Now, normally when we think break me, that's not good. That's broken things are not good. In fact, like when my car is broken, I find that extremely frustrating. Right now, to be really honest with you, my air conditioning is broken, but I'm in denial about it. That's how it works with my car. I just think it'll get better. You know, the light comes on, but it'll go off, right? And so I've been getting into my car every day, and just sweat is pouring down me. It's all down my back. And, you know, pastor's like, it's not working. I'm like, it's not that bad. But it is. I'm just in complete denial about it. It's broken. Broken relationships. We don't like that. In my house, we break dishes occasionally, and that's not great. Maybe the worst thing to break is a bone. How many of you have ever broken a bone? Maybe I should say how many of you have not broken a bone, only like a few. Well, I've only broken one bone. And it all began on my 10th birthday when I got a really beautiful, pink, shiny, huffy bike. You guys are probably too young to have owned a bike similar to this one, but this was my pink, huffy bike. And one day, my friend and I decided that I would pump her. Nobody says that anymore, but pumping, you know, pumping like that. Of course, we didn't factor in that maybe she weighed 30 to 40 more pounds than I did at that time. But, you know, I'm little, but I'm strong. And I knew I could pump her and it wouldn't be any problem. So we are flying down the street on my shiny pink Huffy, and I hit a twig, a little twig, and we went flying. She hit the grass on her hiney, and I hit the concrete sidewalk nose first. It is bad. It was really bad. In fact, I broke my nose so bad that the doctors wouldn't reset it, they wouldn't do surgery until I was about 15. They said my nose needed to be fully grown before they messed with it because it wouldn't grow anymore after they did all they had to do to it. Okay, so when I was about 15, I went back to the surgeon and he was like, okay, sweetheart, what do you want your nose to look like? I was like, normal. And I just want it to like work. Because something that happened is when it healed, it grew together, and I spent junior high not being able to breathe because my nostrils grew in together. And yes, that did mean he had to drill holes to make nostrils. Anyway, he goes, sweetie, I don't think you understand how extensive this surgery is going to be. I am going to break your nose in multiple places, and I am going to have to rebuild it and give you a new nose. So why don't you look around and see if you can see a nose you like and bring me a picture. Well, I found a picture of Carol Alt, cover girl in the 80s. This is her now. That, folks, is my nose. So in this case, broken, maybe better. What do you think? Not bad, not bad. Well, needless to say, we don't always want to be broken. But today, brokenness before God is different than just brokenness. So our text is going to be in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at two stories that are back to back. There's the story of the young lady who anointed Jesus with oil. And then there's the story of communion. First, I want to look at the story where the woman anointed Jesus with oil. And because I just love scripture and I can't help myself but to dig really into it and give you a little history and tell you a little extra information, there is a story similar to this one three times in the gospel. So the gospel is the New Testament, and it's the first few books of the New Testament that tell us the story of Jesus. And so within those, we find a story similar to this one told three times. And if you want to check into this, it's in Mark 14, it's in Luke 7, and John 12. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to whether this is three different stories or two stories or one story told with three different perspectives. And I had never really dug just super deep into this story before, but I felt like it was super important to do so, that we shouldn't just gloss over it, but we should just intently scrutinize the scripture and examine it. And so I would just have to say that Mark and John, the woman in that story, seems to be offering praise and worship to Jesus. She's anointing him for burial. Whereas in Luke, we find a lady who has been a sinful woman who's a prostitute and is weeping and washing his feet out of thankfulness and forgiveness of sin. And so in my opinion, and it's my opinion because you could draw your own opinion, it's not set in stone, that the lady in Mark is the same as the one in John. And so, therefore, the dear woman we're going to talk about today is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And so, I just want you to know, though, that the overall point of the action has really no change in the fact of who the woman was that did it. I just wanted you to be aware. So Forrest is going to come today, and we're going to do something a little bit different, but we want to try to help you know what it felt like to be there on that day. So let's jump right into the text. Mark 14:3. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar. Now, an alabaster is a beautiful, semi-transparent gemstone. It was used to make containers. And when the contents of that container were extremely valuable, the makers would carve the stone in such a way that it had to be broken in order to get all the ingredients out, for all the perfume to come out. And so what we found inside Mary's jar that day was called spikenard. Now, this was a very rare oil, an essential oil, for those of you that are into that kind of thing, thinks it heals everything, I don't know. It was found from a rare plant in the Himalayas and China and India, so it would have been very difficult to obtain for Mary. And so it was a very precious thing in which she had. So let's continue. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, this was the closest thing that I had to it. Inside of it is an oil that comes from Israel. Derek Sanchez gave me this. Some of you know Derek. He was on staff with us here for many years when the church started, and now he lives in Israel. So about 5 years ago, he gave me this oil for Christmas. And so it's very valuable to us, very important to us. And so it's just like Mary had something that was very important to her. And so she broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus's head. Look what John 12 says about it. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So both John and Mark tell us that it was worth about a year's wages. And so there were those in the room that protested. The disciples and others, they were like, no, 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 don't pour it all out. We could sell it. I would have been like, Mary, you're young, sweetheart. We could sell that. You could put part of it in retirement. You know, you ever heard of compound interest? And then we could give the rest to the poor. And we could feed a lot of people with this. You know, I've heard a bunch of pastors, preachers say, shame on them for their lack of faith. But if I was being honest with you today, I'd have been the one going, no, Mary, let's be smart. You know what I might have said? Probably would have said, let's give a portion to Jesus. And then we'll sell the rest and feed the poor. What would you have said that day if you had been there? So this perfume, a year's wages. We looked up a year's wages in Dallas. Actually, Pastor did. And he discovered, I'm going to have to read it. Pastor discovered that a year's wages in Dallas is $70,353. That's the average. That's pretty significant. In Lake Highlands, which is just a little bit above here, $67,977. But in Lakewood, which is just a bit south of us, it's $111,544. That's pretty significant. So this perfume right here, I tried to find something of today's equivalent, and this is what I came up with. This is made by Clive Christensen. It is called Imperial something or another. Happy Imperial. I don't know. It's $107,533. Forrest, you going to buy that for your girlfriend for Christmas? That is a lot of money. A year's worth of wages. No, don't do it, Mary. We can sell that. We can feed a lot of people. We can do a lot of good things with that money. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to walk with me and Forrest through this story just maybe a little bit closer. So we've got Mary, who probably had her hair up because that was the custom. Not only that, her head would have been covered because that as well would have been the custom. And we have Mary who, you know what? The truth of the matter is she had no place at the table. No place. She was the youngest sibling. But it was only Mary who seemed to understand the value of who was present. You see, Mary was more in touch with who Jesus was and who Jesus is than anyone in that room. And she knew Jesus was about to die. You know, he told them many times that he was going to die, that it was going to happen. But she seemed to be the only one that really knew or understood the urgency of the moment. She valued Jesus above all else, in particularly above her pride. Let's think about the room for just a moment. So Lazarus, he was there. He was sitting at the table. He'd just been raised from the dead like a month ago. But he wasn't worshiping. He was watching. Simon, that's whose house that the party was at. Simon was there. He had been healed of leprosy. You know, Simon the leper. And the God of creation is in his home. But yet somehow, he's not worshiping. He's also watching. Martha's there. She'd just seen Jesus raise her brother from the dead. She's not worshiping. She's not even watching. She's working and she's worrying. The 11 disciples, they were there. Their lives had been transformed by Jesus Christ. They had given up everything to follow him. But yet they weren't worshiping. They were watching. And then Judas Iscariot, he was there. And the only one who had the power to save him from his sin and to deliver him from hell was right there. But he wasn't worshiping. He was complaining and finding fault. But then there was Mary. She did what all the others could have done. But instead of holding back, she took the initiative and honored the Lord Jesus. Here was a woman who loved the Lord more than anything. And as a result, she engages in a profound act of worship at his feet, giving all she had in humble, intense worship of the Lord. So Mary, she uncovers her head. She pulls down her hair. She bows at his feet. She opens her heart. She's not ashamed. Not any bit of her is ashamed. She opens her heart. She opens her hands. And then she breaks her most valuable possession in all the earth. And she pours every bit of it out. All of it. Not reserving anything. She pours it all out and anoints Jesus for the very last time. And then she takes her hair and she wipes the excess off, humbly giving him everything that she has in a profound act of worship. Do you feel the presence? Do you sense the seriousness of the moment? The intensity of her worship, the extravagant nature of the worship. She put him above all else, saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you are everything to me. She was broken. She was broken and poured out for him. You see, there was no going back because she poured all of it out. Any one of them could have done it. Any one of them that was there could have done it, but they didn't. Now I want you to watch this. Something that happened in that moment. Scripture tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance. Everyone benefited from her act. Not just the two of them. Everyone in that room benefited. They were party too. Just by watching what was taking place, the whole house was filled in that moment. And in such a personal act, she used her hair. Forrest and I are going to smell like each other for days. He washed his feet for me. We are going to smell like each other for days. She smelled like Jesus for days. And you see, that's what happens when you find yourself in God's presence. You reek of him. You reek of him. You can't help it. Tomorrow when I go to the store, people are going to say, "What's that on you?" It's me and Forrest, our oil. Right? You smell like Jesus when you're in his presence. Listen to what Jesus said.
Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
So immediately following this beautiful story in Mark, we find ourselves at the Last Supper. And Mark introduces Jesus performing the same act as Mary, breaking and pouring out. But this time, it is literally Jesus himself who will be broken and poured out. Read that.
It says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many.'"
I don't want to cut you.
It says, "And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. I want you to consider this morning. When Jesus was saying this, he wasn't just saying, "Do this." I mean, yeah, the act of eating and drinking, but also this: be broken and poured out like me. Do this. Live a life of brokenness to God's purpose, to God's will, to God's plan. Not just the ritual, but the act itself. Be fully broken and fully poured out and dependent on God. Let your life be broken and poured out for God and actually for others. That's what he did. Thank you so much, Forrest, for your help. So life's greatest breakings often lead to God's greatest blessings. It's a true statement. You probably heard it before. And I was going to talk a lot about how things break us. Loved one dies. Divorce happens. But really, that wasn't the point. I was going to tell you how I felt 8 weeks ago when Stephanie died. We put her in the grave. There's our last little picture. And if I could tell you guys, your pastor knocked it out of the park. We were scared to death. He was scared to give the proper message, to perform a funeral that would be worthy. I was speaking a little bit as well. I was sweating so bad it was embarrassing. Like I had paper towels all stuck up and down my beautiful black dress. But Pastor, man, he gave an amazing word. We had the privilege of ministering to about 1,000 people in the course of a couple of days. I just wanted to brag on him. So I was going to talk about how I felt 8 weeks ago. And then I was going to talk about how 4 weeks ago when I put my dad into a mental hospital, how I felt that next day at church. And Forrest was singing, "You are good. You're never going to let me down." But really, I felt a check in my spirit. Because today isn't about maybe that kind of brokenness. Today is about getting close to Jesus, about desiring him, serving him, following him, knowing him. And can that come out of that kind of brokenness? Yes, absolutely. But there's something I want you to know today. You don't need a tragedy to break you. You can choose brokenness. You see, brokenness is like a posture. It's the opposite of being like all bowed up. It's a choice to put yourself in complete alignment with God's will and his purpose. It's recognizing who you are in relation to him. Timothy Keller, he puts it this way. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. You see, true brokenness is understanding that statement. I believe one of the major problems with evangelism these days, and let's just bring it home, evangelism in Dallas, is that people don't really get that. They don't really believe that they're sinful and flawed. Middle class, upper middle class, they think we're benevolent, we're kind. Oh, God, yeah, that's good. Sure, I'm a Christian. They might even say that. I'm open-minded. I'm self-sufficient. I'm decent. They don't really, you know what? I need to say we. We don't really see our need for God. We don't get it. But once we see both parts, how sinful and flawed we are, and then we experience how loved we are. See, Mary's devotion to Jesus was so deep. But you know what? She could barely grasp the love that Jesus had for her. I love Forrest like a son. He probably loves me like a spiritual mom. Pastor loves me like his wife. You know, I love him for the hot man he is or whatever. I love my friends. But you know what, guys? That doesn't even come close to the love we experience between us and God the Father. It's overwhelming. It overtakes us. It's all-consuming. Break me is the most intimate prayer you can pray. More than any other statement, it puts you in alignment with the Father, and suddenly you become a conduit to accomplish his will and his purposes, a conduit to smell like his presence, to reek to those around you. And there's one thing about it. It makes you vulnerable. So I don't know if you guys prayed the Search Me prayer last week. I'd prayed it before. I already knew. Pastor said, let God tell you what your greatest fear is. Well, I already knew what mine was. It is to be unproductive in life and ministry, to just be average. It's a huge one to me. It may not sound like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. But after we pray deeper and we step into brokenness and start praying that, this week I realized vulnerability. It's my kryptonite. I do not like to be vulnerable to anybody. I don't like the way that feels. But let me tell you something. God is trustworthy enough for you to be completely vulnerable to Him. You don't have to be afraid of anything. He sees it all anyway. He knows. He knows you can be vulnerable to Him. So why choose brokenness? First of all, brokenness leads to genuine repentance. And genuine repentance, it leads to actual change. You see, I think a lot of times we're like, oh yeah, I'm sorry about that. Ooh, I'm sorry that happened. But we're not genuinely repentant. And until that happens, there is no change. We don't really change, and our circumstances don't really change. Secondly, and we alluded to this a second ago, brokenness brings intimacy. On the other side of brokenness is real intimacy with God. Here's a worthy statement. We impress each other through our strengths, but we connect with each other in our brokenness. That's really true. Think about that for a minute. We impress each other through our strengths, but we truly connect with each other in our brokenness. So thirdly, brokenness increases your capacity. Now that seems like the opposite. I broke the jar. It's not useful anymore. Its capacity is limited. But that's not how it works in the spiritual. When we are broken, our capacity becomes limitless. It just goes on and on. Our capacity for love, our capacity to give, our capacity to serve, our capacity to hear. You see, brokenness increases your capacity to hear God's voice. It'll flow right through you. You'll be able to hear it. It's a powerful thing. You know, I told Pastor this week, I was like, if just 10 people get this and want this and desire this, it would transform our church. If just 10 people were bold enough to pray this, it'd change everything. Change everything. Finally, brokenness leads to abundant fruitfulness. Your impact will be multiplied 1,000 times over. There will be so much fruit, you'll be unable to contain it. Abundant fruitfulness. So I really struggled with how to close this out. It's kind of deep. We're a long ways from that funny nose story at the beginning, aren't we? But it's very serious. And I think some of you might be thinking, whoa, this is a little too much. It's a little too far. First, I want to say to that, this prayer is for everyone. It's not too much for you. God wants this kind of relationship with all of us. And I promise you, you will be on the most amazing adventure of your life if you get into this kind of relationship with Jesus. But secondly, I want to say, big enough to meet you right where you're at. And so if you say, I'll give a little bit of my oil. I got about 20% I can spare. I felt God just impress me that this morning he'll meet you there. That's all right. Start somewhere. God will meet you there. Just something. So my challenge today is something. Maybe it's the thing you prayed about last week when you said, search me, and that one little thing that maybe God showed you. Maybe it's just giving up your time this Wednesday night to come to prayer. What I want to do this morning is I want to offer you the opportunity, and if we could all just go ahead and stand up, I want to offer you the opportunity to just come to the altar. There's actually not going to be anyone here to pray with you. I just want you to spend some time before Jesus. If you only have a minute, that's fine. If you don't want to walk up here and you just want to sit down where you're at, that's fine. Remember, God will meet you wherever you are at. I'm going to pray over us, and then Chris is going to lead us in a worship song. And during that worship song, take time, worship him, come forward, kneel before him. Father, this morning, I thank you because you are enough. We can trust you with all that we are and all that we have, God. This morning, I pray that you would move us to action. Lord, that you would move us to a desire to connect with you. God, build a deep hunger inside of me to know you, to serve you, to live for you, Jesus. Father, I pray that your presence will fall in this place over the next few minutes, and that everyone here would encounter you in Jesus' precious name.